Go ahead and raise your hand really quick if you've ever had to have a tough conversation. Raise your hand. Have you ever had to have a tough conversation with someone? Maybe a friend, maybe a relative, a coworker, a child, a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Those conversations that are like the, where you have to like set a bottom line kind of conversation. Like this is the bottom line. Right. Or you have to hold someone accountable. Or you have to say, you know, I need to bring this up. Yes, we need to talk about that kind of conversation. We've avoided this for too long, this is going to hurt kind of conversation. It's for our own good or your own good kind of conversation. You should probably sit down for this conversation. We've all had that kind of conversation before, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, how comfortable are you in this conversation? How effective are you? Like, do you handle yourself pretty well in those tough conversations? Do you tend to maybe, I'm hearing like 10s and oh yeahs. I'm like, what's your secret? Okay, that's against my point. Because I know that for myself, personally speaking, it's tough for me to have those conversations. Although I know that they're necessary. They must be had. Especially if you care for the person. If you know something needs to be said, you say it. Right? How much do you enjoy? Okay, so let me ask. You might be comfortable. You might be effective in those conversations. Do you enjoy it? Don't say yes. Okay. Maybe you do. I don't know. I think that's a little weird if you do. But if you enjoy it, I don't know. Never mind. But I know that I've had conversations like that. And in my position at my work, I'm an instructional coach. So I teach, and I also help coach teachers. And I have these coaching conversations with teachers. And in fact, I have to have another one this week because I just had this new teacher who I am supporting throughout the year set up a meeting with me. And didn't show up. Right? Okay, I don't think he's ever going to hear this message, so I'll go ahead and just share what would happen. So, a few months ago, the same thing happened. It was our first meeting that we were supposed to set up. I confirmed with him. I looked him in the eye. Not in a weird way. I said, we're going to have a meeting today, right? After school. He was like, oh, yes, we're all set. I'm like, okay, I'll be over there. I went to his room. I'm waiting there for about 15 minutes. He didn't show up. I'm like, okay, no show. Just chalk it up to you being a new teacher. Maybe you're a little stressed out. Maybe you just had to take off. You know, it would have been nice if you had told me. But it's fine. I let that one go. So he set up another meeting with me. Unrelated topic that we're going to have a conversation about, but he set up another meeting with me. And he says, okay, through email, come after school today. I'm available. I said, great, me too. And I let him know what we're going to be talking about. So questions to consider. I show up. Okay. And there's a kid in his classroom, but no teacher. I'm like, All right, so don't like call anyone and try and put us on blast over at the school where I work at. But there's no teacher there. And I'm like, where's the teacher? Oh, he went to the restroom. He should be back. I'm like, okay. So I stuck around for a little bit. About 5 minutes had passed. I'm like, he's not coming. I don't know where he is. I go next door just to look for him. No one over there. I have another conversation with another teacher. I come back. I'm like, where's the person? Or where's the teacher? And he said, he's not back yet. And I asked the kid on his phone. He's supposed to be doing work. I'm like, what are you supposed to be doing? And he said, I'm supposed to be doing my work. But you're playing a game. Put it away. I leave again. I come back. The student's gone. Still no teacher. I'm like, this is ridiculous. And it's about 15 minutes left. Right. So obviously I have to have this tough conversation with him. Like, because that's unacceptable. Right? You should at least let me know if you're not going to make this meeting. You know, and I know that even as pastor, I've had to have some tough conversations. And you can imagine being any leader in any profession, you have to have these conversations. There's no way around it. It just kind of comes with the territory. As a parent, we have tough conversations with our children. As a spouse, sometimes we have tough conversations with our spouse. Never fun, always necessary, though. And that's from the perspective of the person who's initiating the conversation. What if you're the person who's receiving the conversation? Someone says, "Hey, I need to talk." Like, "Oh, great." Really? Sends you a text, say, "We need to talk." Why? You know, why? And then all of a sudden you sense tones through text. Like, "Oh, I wonder what that's about. Why are you yelling at me? You know, why are you using capitalized letters in your text?" We read into these things like because if we start to feel a little uncomfortable, we just know that this is not going to be a normal conversation. We have that sense that it's going to be a tough one. You know, have you ever been pulled aside and said, and someone asks you, you know, can I speak with you? You know, whenever the principal asks to speak with me in his office, I'm like, why are you speaking to me in your office? Why not just where everyone could watch? You know, why do you have to hide behind that closed door? You know, I said this before. You know, whenever I go to the dentist, and we have those nice, easy conversations, we're catching up with each other. You know, how's your kids? "Yo, we're doing well. You know, how's work?" It's going great. "Have you been flossing?" I'm like, "Why are you asking me that question?" Like, it was going so well. You know the answer. You could see it. My mouth is wide open. You know I have trouble with that. You have to bring that up again every conversation. Every time it was, you know, I thought we were having a good conversation. You had to bring that up. You know the answer. That's why I'm coming to you. You know, I just flopped right before I came here. You could tell. Like my teeth are all scratched up. Like, and you could say, "This is a fresh floss, isn't it?" Yeah, I know, because I don't floss often. But thank you for making me say it. And she says, you don't have to floss. Like, I understand that. I will probably not floss. But thank you for telling me. I know you have to say that. Paul is having that kind of conversation with the students. Not with the students, but with the Roman church. You know, there's some people who can handle these kind of conversations better than others, as some people I've already mentioned. Some people are comfortable in those situations. But we know that as difficult as it can be, as uncomfortable as it can be for some people, it's still necessary for us to have these conversations. And in order for us to strengthen our walk with the Lord, we have to be able to have these tough conversations with people. And especially with the Lord. Like, we need to be able to allow the Lord to speak to us and for us to be able to receive it. And so today's message is called Tough Talks. That's not the word. There you go. Ooh. Tough talks strengthen walk. I was trying to be cute and I just realized that it doesn't sound that great. But that's the name of our message today. Tough talks produce walks. So we're catching, in Romans chapter 8, we're catching it right in the middle of the conversation that he's having with the Roman church. And the Roman church, these Christians are a mixture of some people with Jewish backgrounds, some people with Greek backgrounds, Gentile backgrounds. People who know the law of the Lord, and people who are brand new to this faith. And so it's a nice little mixture here, and he's speaking to both of them, and he's having to kind of look at one person and say something, and look at another group of people and say something. And it's kind of going back and forth, and we're entering into, right in the middle of this conversation. I'd like to briefly remind us how this conversation started. So I have a few things there. So these are like the top conversations. Someone says, "We need to talk." And we know that that's not always going to be an enjoyable conversation. It's going to take at least 15 minutes of my time. It's not going to be a quick 2-minute talk. But in verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." Verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So he sits them down and he says, "I need to talk with you. I'm eager to speak with you." They're probably wondering, "Why are you so eager to speak with me?" And he tells them right after, in the next verse, in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." So he talks about this gospel, and then he goes right into the wrath of God. And they're like, "Wow, this is a tough conversation that we're having here. I thought it was nice and light. You're asking me about my kids. You know, now you're mentioning the fact that I have food in my teeth. You know, what's the deal? And we know that if we, okay, can we just make it a rule that if someone has food in their teeth, that we let them know you have food in your teeth? Can we just have a nice collective agreement among all of us? You know, that we love each other that much, right? So let's okay, thank you. I've had some moments where someone didn't tell me that. I'm like, well, wow. At the end of the day, I see it in my rearview mirror. I see some food in my teeth. I'm like, I was talking to this person for about 15 minutes, straight on. I did not notice that person looked down at my mouth one time. They just completely just ignored it. That's not love. You know, you love me, let me know I have something in my teeth. Okay. So, I guess this is kind of extreme, but it's like a slap in the face. I'm going to bring this up here. I know you don't want to talk about it. But the wrath of God is real, and it's coming for all of those people who know exactly what they're supposed to be doing, but are not doing it, because God has made it plain to them. Right? And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So as good as you think you are, you're not good enough, he says. And you will never be good enough. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. So he says we need to talk. Slaps them in the face, and then they're down on the ground. He kicks them while they're down. Right? It's a tough conversation. A little extreme, but I think you're getting the point. But then he reaches his hand up. He goes, okay, let me help you up. Romans 3, 22-26. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's not your own righteousness, it's righteousness in Jesus. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned, and we know it, and fall short of the glory of God. And all who are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, in his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. So as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So after he tells them their current state and the fact that they are nothing without Jesus, he says, Jesus is here for you. He lifts them up. And then he gives them a hug. We've had this conversation. It's like a roller coaster of emotion, isn't it? Like, okay, I know I've hurt you before, but just go ahead and let me comfort you for a moment. He gives them a hug of reassurance in chapter 4, verse 3. And Romans chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. And if you notice in your own text, you might have a little note there in your own Bible that these are quotes, or he's quoting Scripture, he's quoting the Old Testament in chapter 4. He says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as what? As righteousness. And verse 7, it says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord will never count against them. So he has this tough conversation. He kind of maybe hurts their feelings, but he lifts them up, reassures them, and they think, okay, we're good then. All right, Paul, we'll see you later. He gets a little, and then he's like, no, have a seat. We're not done yet. Right? Take a seat. I'm not finished yet. And they're like, oh, okay, great. So he pushes them back down in the seats. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that's where we are. It says, you and I are saved. I'm just giving a few notes about this section. You and I are saved. Your sins are forgiven. The past, present, and future, yes, they're all forgiven. But that doesn't give you the right to sin still. Okay, so he's letting them know, like, your sins are covered. Past, present, and yeah, even the future is covered by his grace, by the righteousness of Jesus. But that doesn't give you the right to go ahead and sin and take it lightly. So he says, for we know that our old self, in verse 6 and 7, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So we identify ourselves with Christ, and we've died with him. Therefore, the mastery of sin is also dead. The mastery of sin is dead, but the influence of sin is not dead in your life. Do we understand that? The mastery of sin is dead, though. So what does that mean? That means that if we sin, it's not because we have to anymore. It's because we want to. It's not because we have to, because before we knew Christ, we had one master. That was sin. We were a slave to sin. When we came to know Christ, we became servants of the living God. He is our new master. But the influence of sin is still in our lives. Which means that if we sin, it's not because this master is making me do it. Like I have no choice. No, I have chosen to sin. Because I want to sin in that moment. And so once again, like you have this person who's hearing this information, has this conversation with Paul here through this letter, and they're having this roller coaster of emotion. And after they were just told that they were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and by his redemptive work on the cross, he's now saying, you know what, but you are still sinning. You need to stop. So they're like, oh, man, well, I can't win with this guy. But then Paul like looks at them in his letter. He says, but look at me. I know your struggle. I know what you are going through. Isn't it nice? Isn't it, that's a weak word. It's comforting, it's reassuring. When the person who's correcting me says, I needed the same correction. That's the kind of conversation we have with our children at times. I made this mistake. I don't want you to make this mistake. And Paul is saying this. You know, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are things that I do. You know, the things that I hate, that's what I'm doing. It's like, well, what's going on? And he starts to, and he says, there's this other law that's still there. Yeah. Even though I've committed my life to the Lord and I believe in Him as my Lord and Savior. Even though I believe that His grace is enough for me, I still have this urge at times to do what's against what God is calling me to do. And he says, so I know you're struggling with that. I'm calling you out on it. Just so you know, I have that same struggle. So where does that leave us? So they're having this conversation, and they're like, oh, so what do we do then? What's happening? He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my simple nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And we're going right into what we're going to be talking about today. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Know what? No condemnation. Say it. No condemnation. For those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. And we're going to just keep reading through this through verse 11. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh do not please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of the Spirit who lives in you. Tough talk, strength and walk. Strength and lose the walk. I don't like that slide. Just write it down and we'll move on from that slide. I'm not a fan of that title. Okay. So we're talking about our tough talk. And sometimes you have to put things bluntly. Alright, so our first point here is get over it. And I hope you're not offended by it. I love you. I say it in love. And Paul is saying these things to the Roman church in love as well. And God is speaking through this letter to us in love. And in love, we're saying, get over it. And this is for verses 1 through 4. And I know it sounds harsh, but let me explain why I'm saying, using these words or this phrase, get over it. It says in the beginning that there is no condemnation. In fact, the end of the same chapter, it says that there's no separation. So there's no condemnation in Christ, and there's no separation from the love of Christ. How beautiful is that? You know, and sometimes, I'm not sure how you feel about yourself. I don't know if you still hold on to some of the things that you've done wrong in your life. Sometimes it's hard to get over that. The person that it's hardest to forgive is really ourselves. You know, but can I encourage you that He does not condemn you? Nor will He ever, if we are in Him. Can we find encouragement in that? And that the things that I've done wrong, and even in my current struggle, I serve a God who has forgiven me, and He's telling me, I am not going to condemn you. Why? Because I am in Christ. I am in Him. So it's not my righteousness that I'm trying to hold off as if I'm justified by this thing, by this good deed, or by the strength that I have. That's not good enough. I'm holding up His righteousness. And He says, "You take my righteousness as your own." He says, "I'm not going to condemn you." So the encouragement is to get over that. Don't get hung up on the things that we have done wrong, that the enemy tends to bring up in our mind. You know, when we're alone at night and we're laying in bed and we just can't get over the fact that we've done this or so-and-so has done this. We need to get over that and know that there's no condemnation in Christ. Even in the current struggle, there is no condemnation. And Paul was talking about it. He was like, man, what in chapter 7, I'm a wretched man. This is embarrassing, he's saying. I'm talking to you as the apostle, as the one who established this church and all these other churches. And I'm telling you that I'm currently struggling with something. And he says, but thanks be to God that there is no condemnation, because it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. Okay, say amen. So there's no condemnation in verse 1, it says, and in verse 39, that last verse of this same chapter, it says there's no separation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I don't have to earn anything. We don't have to earn salvation. We don't have to earn forgiveness. We don't have to earn favor. And it says here the reason in verse 2. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of Jesus. Because of who? Because of Jesus. So that word because, or that word for in some of our translations, it has the meaning of effect or evidence or reason. So it shows us the reason of something or the effect of something. For example, if your stomach is growling. Anyone's stomach growling? All right, it starts to growl around 11:55. When I say that, you know, the first time I'm going to close soon, but you know you have about 3 or 4 more times I'm going to say that, and it starts to get louder and louder. You know, my stomach is ground because I am hungry. My stomach is ground because I am hungry. All right, so the growling is the effect or the evidence that, yeah, I'm hungry right now. All right, and Chris, you're taking too long. Let's get to it. I'm trying not to leave when you're speaking, but man, I'm going to have to do that soon. Right. So the growling is the result or the effect of my being hungry or my skipping a meal this morning. So there's no condemnation for us is a result of the redemptive work of Christ. You understand that? That's the evidence or that's the effect of the fact that Jesus forgave me through His death and resurrection. The fact that there is no condemnation is the evidence of the work of Christ. And it talks about these two laws here. The law of sin and death, in comparison or in contrast to the law of the Spirit or the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord for us, we know, is Scripture, right? This is our law. This is God's Word. Can you hold up your Bible real quick? Looking for all the phones. I'm joking. No judgment, no condemnation. No worries. I have my phone Bible too. I use that all the time, every day. But we know that this book is like no other book. We know it's not normal. It's not common. It's exceedingly unique. And there's some claim that it makes about itself. And you may know the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed breath, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? So it's inspired by God. These are God's holy words. On Psalm 19:7 to 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." Talking about this law like there's a like no other. But the law is weakened, it says, or it's powerless. The law was made powerless. So how is that the law of God made powerless? I'm talking about God's law, God's words. How is it powerless? It's if it's relying on us to fulfill it. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is powerless because it was dependent on simple man to carry it out. And we see throughout biblical history that that was impossible for them to do on a consistent basis. To follow the law. So what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law. He came in and he said, I'll fulfill this law on behalf of every person once and for all. I thought it was important for us to briefly revisit the fact that there is no condemnation. In verse 3, it says, "For the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, a sin offering." So he condemned sin in the flesh. So you see that there is no condemnation, but condemnation was still necessary. Just because there's no condemnation for us, it doesn't mean that something wasn't condemned. Something needed to be condemned in order for God to withstand his, or to maintain his righteousness. Something needed to be punished for the sins of the people. So just because there is no condemnation for us, it does not mean that there is no condemnation. Christ became flesh and condemned sin while in the flesh. And I love this care, and mindful use of Paul in these words here, because he said there's no condemnation for us. But it doesn't mean that Christ was condemned. Christ was not condemned. He came into the flesh and he condemned sin. I don't know if we're catching that. We would have been condemned for our sin. Christ was not condemned for us. He came into the flesh and he condemned sin himself. Do you see the significance in that? Maybe. Christ became flesh, condemned sin while in the flesh. Sin was going to have to condemn us. But Christ came and condemned sin. Condemnation requires a penalty to be paid. We understand that. And Christ paid that penalty. But sin didn't make him do it. Sin didn't say, I'm going to punish, I'm going to kill you because of all the sin that was committed. No, Christ willingly and sacrificially gave his life. Or sin didn't make him do it. It was love that propelled him to do it. So he did it to sin. He condemned sin. Sin was about to condemn us. He was like, no, I'm going to condemn you. Got it? Okay. It was like that bully, right? Sin was being a bully to us. And he was going to condemn us. He was about to punch us in the face. Send us and kill us forever. Right? Or send us, you know, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came in and he condemned sin. He sacrificially, out of his own will and love, gave his life. Sin did not make him do anything. His love for us compelled him to do what he did. He owed nothing to sin because he never sinned. So he condemned sin, not the other way around. And I think the encouragement in this is that you and I Well, obviously, we don't have to do it ourselves, right? And not only do we not save ourselves, but we don't sanctify ourselves. This whole middle section of the book of Romans is all about sanctification. It's all about our lives getting right with the Lord. And we can do it on our own. We can't save ourselves on our own. We can't sanctify ourselves on our own. So I'm asking you, or I'm not asking you, it's a directive, but it's not me, it's the scripture, it's the law that we all agree is from God, that to get over it. Alright? So those things that are weighing on you and you feel guilty, you're not guilty anymore. You're not. Alright? We are justified in Him. Our slate is wiped clean. So that guilty feeling is not from the Lord. The fact that you are feel so bad about your what you're struggling with, and you feel like you're never going to get out of it. That's not. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't feel bad about yourself. Don't feel bad for yourself. No need to hang your head down anymore. Trust that God's work is more than enough and covers all your past sins, and yes, even your current struggles. And we need to stop dwelling on our shortcomings. Stop beating ourselves over and over again for the mistakes that we made that we can't change anymore. The Greek word tetelestai, you've heard it before. It was a reference in the song, that last worship song, the second to last worship song that we sang today. It's finished. The debt is paid. It's done. It's over. Free. Amen. Some hard talk, everyone. Get your mind right. Act right. I have this folder in my classroom that I put all my sub-reports in. I also have things that are letters that students have to write if they're misbehaving. And the label of that folder is Act Right. A.K. Right. The students don't see that. So that's just my reminder for myself. But that's the Act Right folder. If they're not acting right, I'm going to give them one of those things to fill out and get signed by the parents. Get your mind right. It's not the easiest thing to hear, but this is what Paul is saying, because in verse 5 it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So whatever your mind is set on, your life is going to show that. It's saying, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You know, there's a lot of studies that are on the mind. There's a lot of different perspectives on how to take hold of your own mind, your own conscience. There's one saying called mind over matter. Have you ever heard that before? It's used to describe a situation in which someone is able to control the physical condition or that current problem by using the mind. It's the ability to keep going even when the person is tired, simply by believing, thinking that they're better than that thing, or they're stronger than that thing. Good concept, I guess. Right? I'm sure that we've kind of applied it in various ways in our own lives. I'm just going to will myself out of it. I'm not going to get sick. You know, I will not get sick, you know. Think about it. Just think it. You won't do it. You know, we start to encourage each other and encourage ourselves. I will say this, though, especially when it comes to our life of righteousness and us trying to combat sin, mind over matter is not biblical. If the power we are relying on to endure the struggle, to endure that obstacle, to endure that challenge, or specifically that sin, you're trying to get rid of the sin, you can't think your way out of this. And Paul has both implicitly and explicitly said throughout this text so far that our own works, our own understanding, our own ideas, our own efforts will come up short every single time. So if we're talking about living righteously, if we're talking about pleasing God, which is what this scripture is talking about here, pursuing His plans and purpose, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We won't find our power to live this life that we're called to live in our own flesh. We only find it when we submit to the power of God. If you remember last week's message, there are 4 points that I made. One of them was understand the nature of sin. And we're talking about how sin is, it lives and it's trying to deceive you and entangle you. And we also talked about study and submit to Scripture. Another point was to be honest with ourselves. People tend to think that they're better than they really are. Do you really think that? Because you're not. Right? And the last point last week was resist fighting on your own. You can't do this on your own. It's impossible. So how do we do this then? Well, it all depends on what you're focusing on. Whatever you have your mind set on, the Scripture says, you are going to be ruled by. What do you have your minds on? That's going to govern your life. Whatever you reason in your mind is the most important, you will follow. Okay, so what if you don't know, you're not really sure about what is most important to you? Well, Paul is basically saying, well, just look at what you're doing. Look at your life. Because the things that you do are the things that are most important to you. You know, the things that you sacrifice for, those are the things that are most important to you. And they may not even be bad things, but if you're just trying to figure out what's most important, and you don't really know what that is yet, then just look at what your life is showing you. What tends to overrule the other things? This is important, but it's constantly overruled by this thing. That thing that's overruling, that's the thing that your mind is being governed by. That's the thing that's most important to you. This is very insightful. Hopefully we're catching that. Paul, understanding the power of the mind and the battle that goes on in the mind, he says, set your mind on what the Spirit desires. You can't do this on your own. And whatever you're going through, the Spirit has desires for that thing. So set your mind on what the Spirit desires. And there's so much that Scripture has to offer about our minds, concerning our conscience, concerning the thing in our brain. It's like the one organ that can be transplanted. You know, there's a lot of major organs that could be transplanted from one person to the next, not the brain. There's no such thing as a brain transplant. There's a lot of power there. So what are we focusing on? What are our minds focused on? You don't know? Well, look at what you're doing, because whatever you're doing, it shows what you're governed by. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and a sound mind." Philippians 4:8-9 it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters," this is how he ended his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." And not just think about it, you could keep reading in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians. It says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." So you know, the things that you think about are going to naturally become what you do in your life. So whatever your mind is on, that's what you're governed by. And he's saying, so if you're not happy with what you are doing in your life, if it's not producing the fruit that you desire, then maybe you should put your mind on what the Spirit desires. Get your mind right, he says. Set your mind on what the Spirit desires. Point number 3, get close. Everyone say get close. It says in verse 8, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If I were to ask you right now to point to where God is, where would you point? All right, looks like I'm speaking to a lot of Christians today who know their word. You know, if you were to ask, maybe someone walking down the street, where is God? You know, they might point to the sky. They wouldn't be wrong. And you might go like, ooh. Oh, they won't be wrong with that either, because God is omnipresent. Very few people, except for the people in this church, apparently, know the point to themselves. The question is, who is God? And you're pointing to yourself. No, you're not God. But where is God located? God is within us. God with you, right? And we understand that as soon as we give our hearts to the Lord, the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead was inserted into us. Now, how beautiful is that? And how sobering is that? Those of you who have had parties at your house, get-togethers at your house, you know what you do before people get there. You clean. Right? We're like, I don't want anyone to know how we live. So I'm going to clean. Oh, like it's nobody's business. Right? And we make sure that no one knows those little areas where we're hiding things. Like, oh, no, don't go to that room. Ours is like, master bedroom is off limits, guys. Because all the dirty clothes and all the clean clothes are just in one big pile in there. You know, just leave it alone. You know, and that's because that's what we do. You know, and it's funny because I think sometimes we want to do that with the Lord, so to speak. You know, in order for the Holy Spirit to have control, we have to correct some things in our lives. You know, you really want to know how someone lives, like, show up unannounced at their house. Like, for us, show up on a Wednesday. That's how we live. That's the way it looks. If you really want to know who we are, if you want to know, like, the fake us, show up when we invite you to a party. that'll be us, you know, all cleaned up and ready to go. Because we want to put our best foot forward. We want to make sure that we make people feel welcome, you know, and we want to make sure everything's right and everyone feels comfortable in our place. You won't feel comfortable with my dirty socks right next to you on the couch. I'm going to make sure I move all that stuff aside. It's going to feel weird. It might even be a little smelly if our sink is filled with dirty dishes when you come in. It's been there for about 3 days. That doesn't happen, by the way. But if it were, it would make you feel uncomfortable. We want to make sure, because we care about our guests, that when you come over, you're not going to feel that awkward and you can enjoy each other's presence. It's funny because with the Holy Spirit, He knows that we can't clean ourselves enough. And we withhold certain rooms of our heart because we don't want Him to enter in. And He's like the ultimate guest, or He wants to go where He is not invited. But He's also asking you and challenging you, give me the keys to all your rooms. I want to know all the areas of your home. I want to explore all of them. The only way we can know what the Spirit desires is if we're close to Him. And if we're allowing Him to enter into all those crevices in those rooms, that junk drawer that you have in your kitchen, everything. He wants access to everything. The more that He has access to, oh man, the more that He can do in our lives. I don't know if you've ever played baseball before, but if you're an outfielder, there's one thing that you do. You kind of check the wind and the direction of where the air is moving. And the reason why you do that is because once that ball is hit by that bat and it's up in the air, you can get that extra step to know where to go, put yourself in the best position to catch that ball to make a play. Right? So you're checking the wind, right? You go. Or you go to the grass and you feel, oh, it's going that way. Okay, so when the ball is hit, you know it's kind of automatically going in that direction. Because you check the wind, you check to see the direction of where it's going. And, you know, it's going to have an effect on where that ball lands. You know, being close to the Lord and allowing Him that space within our hearts for His Spirit to move and operate allows us to see where He's going. It allows, even when we're incorrect, He tells us the incorrectness. You're not doing right in this area. There's this room in the oven that you still have shut to you. But if we're close to Him, we could hear Him saying those things. And we could then allow Him to, or put ourselves in best position for Him to move and operate And for us to be ready when he speaks, for us to be ready when he says go, for us to be ready when he says stay. We need to be close, get close to the Holy Spirit in order for us to know the desires that we should put our minds or set our minds on. Be that center fielder that checks the air. Be that guest that allows him full access to your house. Get over it. Get your mind right. Get close. And that last one is get in line. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He lives in us. You know, it's very comfortable knowing that the Holy Spirit is living within us when we consider how we can be at times and how we can think at times and the things that we do and live at times. Like, he knows everything. We can hide things from each other, but we can't hide anything from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a beautiful thing that he's not asking us to clean up before we enter in. He's not saying, can you get your things right in order before I go into your life, before I access those rooms? He's like, no, just let me come in. I'll do all the cleaning. He wants to do the cleaning in our lives. He wants to. And that church is sanctification. That's the abundant life that Jesus speaks about. It's a life that is open to the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. It's not that rich, it's not that the big bank account or the best car or all the degrees in college or whatever it is. It's not the most money. No, it's him having full access to your life. That's the abundant life that he speaks about. It's not the material thing. So allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to have full access. That's what he's saying. You know, I came to give you life, eternal life, and life more abundantly. Life that's in submission to my Holy Spirit. He says, let me clean. Let me in and let me clean. And all he wants us to do is like, okay, guys, here's a broom. I tried. You know, here's the cleaning materials. You know, here's the sprays and stuff. You know, what he really wants are those keys. He wants those keys to those doors that are locked. What are those things? You know, he knows what's underneath the bed. He knows what's underneath the rug. He already knows, but he wants access to that. But thanks be to God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as dirty as your house may be, and you know, it's probably dirty. It probably is. You know, and there's probably things that you don't even realize that, oh man, that's dirty. You know, some areas in your just kind of just left alone and starting to build some mold and mildew and stuff. You know, can you also be encouraged this morning by knowing there's no separation from those who are in Christ Jesus? He's in your heart. He's in your house. Not just come in and visit and leave. He's there to live and stay. So let's allow him that access to our lives. Get your mind right. Get over it. Get your mind right. Get close. And get in line. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for today. We thank you, God, for all you've done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word.